Father, we thank you for this evening, and we thank you for all of your blessings in our lives, and we thank you for the purpose which gathers us together this evening to study your holy word. And we pray that you would bless us with your teachings this evening, and we just pray that as we get into your word and open it up, that you would open up our hearts and minds and souls and spirits to receive it in the ways that you have for each and every one of us specifically. And we just pray that as we meditate on these scriptures tonight, that you would move amongst us by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit to help take the teachings that apply to us down into our hearts in ways that would inspire us, motivate us, convict us or correct us or make us more knowledgeable or make us more empowered to exercise our own spiritual gifts and ministries that you've called us all to. And as we do that, we just pray that you would help us to keep the focus on your Son, Jesus Christ, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're finishing up session 30. And then I have session 31 ready. If we get to it, I will print it. I have it ready to print, but I haven't printed it yet.
If we get to
it. We'll see. I think we will, but you never know. If not, I won't print it because there might be a few little things I would like to add to it if possible. But if not, it's ready enough. Okay, so I believe we finished Zechariah 11. Is that
yes,
correct? Okay. So we're looking at Revelation.
Well, actually, I have a line done on the Matthew 16:7.
We finished Daniel.
Oh, we did finish that. Okay.
And I've got Matthew also.
Oh, right. Okay. So, yeah, we are really, really close to being done. Okay, so we should definitely get into the next session. All right. Well, just for the sake of trying to start somewhere that makes sense, let's go ahead and real quick start on Matthew 16, 17 through 19 tonight, and then we'll finish this off. Okay, so this is cross-referencing Revelation 13, 5 and 6, and I'll just read that again real quick for us, where it says, "And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven." Okay, so looking at, in verse 7, okay, so that's Daniel 7, 8, and 11, as I titled there, Mr. Big Mouth, right? "And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him." Okay, so this is kind of interesting because it, until you kind of delve a little bit deeper into it, it seems kind of contradictory. But I think the contradiction is eliminated when you understand that the rapture of the church has happened and the church is gone, and therefore everybody's left who's left is subject to this authority, okay? Whereas we, the church, according to the gospel, are not subject to satanic authority and defeat and to be overcome by Satan and his forces. We overpower those things with the empowerment of God's Holy Spirit in our faith. So that's where it seems. Yeah, this is another one of those passages where it kind of doesn't make sense if we're talking about if we're talking about the church being here during this time period, then that would be odd, right? That would be very odd because and one of my favorite arguments against people who insist that the church goes through the tribulation is this, because they always say, here's one of their big arguments. Why should we, here in the 21st century in America, who have all this comfort and all these niceties and all this wealth and abundance and all this technology and all these great things, be the only ones of all the church in history to not have to go through persecution in trials, in tribulations, etc. And that's their argument. So you know, and they'll look at a pre-tribulation rapture believer and say, so you think before it gets bad, you're just going to be whisked away to paradise, and you're not going to have to face this gruesome situation. Okay, and it sounds like a legitimate argument. It sounds reasonable. However, it's just not scripturally sound. Okay, so first of all, the way to answer that argument is this. Okay? The argument is, just turn that same argument right back around on them. It says, okay, well, what's the worst persecution and the worst time in all of history as declared by Christ himself? He's saying this time is going to be worse than any other time has ever been and ever will be. There's never going to be a time worse than this, according to Christ himself. So why should we be the only ones of all of church history to have to go through the worst time in all of history, past, present, or future, when the thing that's causing all the terror and the grief and the sorrow and the horror is God's wrath being poured out on an unbelieving world? So why should we be the only Christians to have to be have God's wrath poured out on us?
Why should the believers be punished?
Right. Well, exactly. Why should we be punished by God? That's the point. Now, all through history, Satan has had his ability to persecute, to test, to tempt, to try to thwart the plan of God and thwart Christians and give us a hard time, and try to, derail our faith not just derail it, but also to diminish it or get us on sidetracked, or to just come straight at us bold, charging like a bull and try to knock us down with persecutions. Okay, so we've all been subject to that throughout history. Now, are we here in America being thrown to the Colosseum with tigers and lions ripping us to pieces for sport? Well, not so far. I mean, thanks be to God, we live in a country that's actually, to some degree, founded on Christian principles and by Christian people who were looking for a way to, escape and escape persecution.
We kind of frown on that here.
What's that?
We kind of frown on that here, throwing people to the lions.
Yeah, well, I mean, to some degree. I wouldn't say it's perfect, but I mean, to some degree, we've tried to create a society based on some measure of Christian principles and have the freedom to worship God without fear of persecution or whatever. And so, but as it says in one of the epistles, it says, to the degree that we have been persecuted. Okay? So maybe here we have not been persecuted to the same degree that they were in the first century, but we've probably all had an experience where we've been mocked because of our faith. We've been in a compromising situation at work, maybe, or within our family members, or we've been derided because of our, So, okay, that's not being thrown to the tigers. I mean, it's not as bad. Granted, it's not as bad. Thank God. It's not as bad. But still, to the degree, it literally says that in Scripture, to the degree that you've been persecuted. And luckily for us here in the 20th and 21st century America, we have not been persecuted quite like Roman, the awful time of the first few centuries. So thanks be to God. However, we also have kind of been accosted with a different type of persecution, a more subtle persecution, a persecution of mockery and a persecution of people hating us, even though they can't really do very much about it. They can't, at least so far, they can't, oh, Christian, get them, take them to prison, at least not yet. And they can't do that, but because they can't do that, there's other more, kind of insidious, nasty stuff that comes back to Christians in persecuting ways. And on top of that, we also have the persecution of having this great abundance and blessing and wealth, kind of like a weight, a heavy weight weighing us down sometimes, because we have to face a different battle than they did back in the first century, with the fact that sometimes our faith can be compromised by our greed, our comforts, our wealth, our abundance, our freedoms, and we can take so many of these things so much for granted that we actually, our faith is diminished, because we have to try to really hard to keep focused on the true meaning of life, Christ.
There's a lot of distractions.
A lot of distractions, right? I mean, we have so much. I mean, anybody right now, we could just get up and we could go to the store and we could probably all pretty much, you know, whether it was on a credit card or not, or whether it was a cash or with a savings account, we could pretty much just go and buy things, you know. We have plenty to eat. We could go buy frivolous things, probably. We probably all have. I'm guilty. You know, things that we don't really need.
Yeah.
And you know what I mean? So, I mean, we have a lot of, you know, that's kind of a persecution in and of itself, is just an overabundance of stuff that we have to stay focused on. Okay, well, what's the true meaning of life? You know, what's the true meaning of me being here? Is it to have all this stuff, or is it to be in relationship with Christ and other people?
You know, I noticed it in this country, not saying today, but it's putting God's name on the back burner. You know, we're taking his prayer and his name out of everyday conversation, you know, out of schools and out of,
so removing it from our culture.
Exactly. We are removing his name. To me, that is persecution.
It is. I mean, we're feeling the brunt of it. I mean, it's not being thrown to the tigers again.
Right.
But it's still, it's that subtle undercurrent, that insidious undercurrent. It's just pulling us.
For fear of someone complaining, we can't even have a manger scene in a public square.
Well, I mean, sometimes we can, but then you never know. Somebody's going to come and spoil it. You know what I mean? And so more and more, it seems like more people are speaking up, trying to say, I'm offended. Oh, we can't offend anybody, so therefore we make this rule.
We'll offend everybody else.
Yeah. So nobody cares about offending Christians. So, you know, at least in this culture. And, you know, it's interesting that it's deteriorated, but still, right now, I mean, we all have it pretty good compared to being thrown to the lions, right? I mean, but we have it pretty darn good, considering. So, nevertheless, it says to the degree that you've been persecuted, right? So, basically, the point that we're trying to make here is, we are not destined for God's wrath. And it says that in Scripture, that we're not destined for his wrath. And Revelation is all about God pouring out his wrath on an unbelieving world. So that, again, the way to answer that argument is by saying, no. Why should we be the only Christians throughout all of history to have to suffer God's wrath? That's the real question. You know, if we're going through the tribulation, why should we have to go through that when no other Christians had to suffer God's wrath or Satan, you know, right here in the flesh, so to speak, on earth, domineering over everyone? You know, why should we be the only Christians that have had to endure that? The question isn't why should we be the only Christians that didn't have to undergo persecution, because we have. We're going through it. You know, it makes me, it literally makes me ill. It makes me sick to my stomach, some of the things that I see. Okay? So, I mean, just, you know, with this, I'll just share one thing I saw last night. I mean, it literally made me sick to my stomach. It made me angry, furious. And it is a form of persecution. I saw it on the news, and it was a confirmation hearing for this Secretary of State guy, whatever his name is, Pompeo. And this person he said this probably about 25 times, and he was trying to get an answer out of him. And this gentleman was just despicable, in my opinion. The way he was asking this question was, yes, and he was being very forceful and very, like, just nasty about it. Yes or no, is gay sex a perversion? You will answer this question. And he was just like that. I'm not kidding. I'm not exaggerating at all. And he, well, I like to think that, you know, don't give me that. Yes or no, is gay sex a perversion? And he was trying to get him to say, yes, it is, so that he could be slammed by saying, how dare this person who's going for Secretary of State even think of being Secretary of State if he believes that gay sex is a perversion? And I mean, it was sickening. I mean, there's the perversion that you're talking about. I mean, the persecution that you're talking about is like, this guy can't say yes, even if that's his belief, based on what Christian principle. He can't say yes. He's not allowed to say yes, because that's politically incorrect. And, you know, that's...
But it is a reverse discrimination.
Absolutely.
You know.
Yeah. So, I mean, we can't hold our beliefs, our biblical beliefs, because they're not, you know, they're just virulently opposed by this social culture that's breathing its neck down on us all the time. And, you know, and so... you know, I try to see both sides, so I'm trying to see this person's side of things. You know, I believe the quote-unquote gay culture or homosexual culture has been inaccurately served by people who are, you know, overbearingly trying to force, you know, these beliefs that we have upon people who, you know, aren't hearing from God yet, or they're not believing in God and their spirit yet, or they're not there yet, or they've been abused or whatever, and they're in this horrible situation, and so they think that, you know, every Christian is just this awful, horrible person who condemns homosexuals to hell for all eternity, which, you know, it's a tough issue. It's a hard issue, because no, you got to have the attitude of hate the sin, love the sinner.
Right.
Be giving the sinner the opportunity to say, well, you know, can you recognize yourself as a sinner, or you know, like, we're all sinners, because the list of sins, including homosexuality, in 1 Corinthians, in Galatians, and in a couple of other spots in the epistles. The list of all the sins that keep you out of the kingdom of heaven, out of the kingdom of God, we've all been guilty of. So that's where, like, I always, whenever I've had that debate with someone, I've always gone there and I said, look, here's the list. Look at here, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to open myself up to you, and I'm going to say, look, I'm here on this list here, 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 and here at least. You know, I'm here four times or five times with my past. And things that I still struggle with, you know, that I'm trying. I, you know, it's a temptation, but I gotta stay focused, right? I can't succumb to the temptation. And so now, and then I can go to them and say, well, now look, you're here on this list, you know, at least here. From what you're saying, you're at least here and here, which is, you know, so. But we're equal on that level. We're both on the list. The difference is, I seek to repent of the parts of the list that I'm on. I don't want them. I recognize them as bad, and I don't want them anymore. I want to turn away from those things, and I want to be right with God. Whereas if you are not doing that, then you're saying, no, this defines me. This is who I am, in defiance of the characteristics that God decries. So, I mean, it's a hard issue. It's a tough issue. But nevertheless, you could see, I'm not kidding, if you go watch it, I mean, you will literally, it's just like, you can almost feel Satan just hovering over that video, trying to get everyone on both sides,
right,
just kill each other.
You know, whether you agree or not, it's respect to another person on how to be treated, you know.
Yeah.
Nobody in Washington treats anybody well,
it's
on either side of the aisle.
You know.
They're all hideous.
It's so sad how we live today.
Well, you could see it. I mean, like, you could see, like, it was just, like, it was gloves off. You know, gloves are off. I'm going to get you to answer this question in this horrible way. Like, it's going to be framed in a way that you can't get out of it.
Right.
You see what I mean? Like,
yeah.
I mean, it's just, you know, and that's kind of where we're at. And it's awful. Okay,
can
so...
Can you imagine, I mean, when they were hitting Christ, you know, with these questions and all like that, and he held his cool, you know,
yeah.
It just...
And he always had an answer, too. I mean, like, if they pressed him on it, he gave the right answer every time. You know, like, my favorite is the Caesar, the money, right? You know, should we...
Render unto Caesar.
Yeah. And he's like, well, whose picture is that? He's like, okay, well, that belongs to him then, right? Give it to him.
Yeah, but he also didn't answer at all, Pontius Pilate. Part of his questions. He just let him talk.
Yeah. So, he was silent, you know, like a lamb before its shearers, you know, silent, you know, as the scripture says. But when they adjured him, you know, because then that's a commandment. So they adjure, like, I adjure you by the living God, you will tell us, you know, you're under oath, you're under trial here. And so, you know, at that point he said the least that he could say. He says, well, you, as you say, or you say, you know, you said it yourself is basically what he said.
You know, I'm sorry, my husband just flashed into my brain here, and you know, he had a joke that he loved, it was so sick.
Uh-oh.
But it's like, you know, in Nazi Germany, and the guy saying to this individual, sign the papers, you know, and the guy's going, no, no, I can't sign the papers, I can't sign the papers, and the guy's going, sign the papers. He goes, no, no, I can't. And he goes, how come you can't sign the paper? Because you broke my fingers. You know, I mean,
her husband was Jewish.
Yeah, but, you know, but that's how the mindset, that's how people come across, you know. You gotta do this even after you broke the fingers, you know.
Right.
I mean, it's just crazy.
And so when it says here, and it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them in authority over every scribe and every tribe, sorry, people and tongue and nation was given to him. That doesn't sound like us, okay? And the reason I'm saying that is because if you look at Matthew 16:17, which is where we ended, Matthew 16:17-19, which is where we ended last week, but it's good to reemphasize it. Is, and Jesus answered and said to him, no, I'm sorry. Oh, yeah, I'm in the right place, yeah. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. That's his testimony that he was, you know, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, etc. And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower. Okay, so the church is not going to be overpowered by the power of hell. Okay, and notice also another nugget of truth here that you can derive out of this is gates. Have you ever gone? Have any of you ever gone into battle, whatever type of battle it might be, physical or spiritual or emotional or whatever, debates or, you know, if we had Randy here, he's been a soldier, right? And we make the joke, you know, have you ever gone up against the enemy and be carrying your gates with you? And they're like, well, here's my gates, you know, and I'm carrying my gates along with me, and I'm going to come up against you, and here's my gates. And the answer, obviously, is no, that's ridiculous. Your gates are a defensive measure, right? So when it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, the other nugget of truth that you can derive from this is not only is Satan not going to overpower us, his defenses are not going to overpower our offense. Okay, so when we are on the offensive and we're out in the mission field and we're out being evangelists and missionaries and doing God's work in the ministry, Satan cannot, his defenses are powerless to stop a faithful ministry. He can't stop it. Okay, so not only is he not going to overpower us, you see what I mean by gates? Gates are a defense, right? Like, you set up your defense so that an offense can't come in.
Yeah, all the cities that were built were fortified. They all had gates, and they locked the gates at night to keep the enemies away. And so, you know, gates are only opened for those that you want in and out.
Right.
They're not.
And so when Satan sets up a fortress and says, you can't come here, Christian.
Who wants to go?
Christian just says, oh yeah? I mean, we are going there. I mean, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go to China. We're going to go to Indonesia. We're going to go to Africa. We're going to go here. We're going to go to America. We need to come back to America. You know, there's a huge mission field just right here. Right here in our own country, because there's so many people have fallen asleep or just not heard the gospel amazingly. You know, just people right here need mission work done to them. You know, we go where we will, where God leads us, and Satan can try as hard as he can to put up his defenses and say, no, don't let the gospel in. And we just crush that gate. You know, that gate just crushes right open and says, no, the gospel is coming. You know, because God said it is. It's coming. And so not only is Satan not able to overpower us, he can't, you know, like, if he's coming on the offensive against us, he can't even overpower us when we're on the offensive. You see what I mean? Like, that makes this passage in Revelation so contradictory if the church is in the... You see what I mean? How can he overpower the saints when Christ tells us that upon, you know, that his church is going to be built on the foundation that he is the Christ and the Son of the living God. His church is going to be built on that testimony of Peter. And upon that testimony of Peter, the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. And so you can't... It's not something that Satan has power over us to do. Okay? Now, can he come fiercely against us? And can he come like he did against Job and really try to smash you to pieces? He can. That's the tribulation. That's the persecution that all Christians always have the potential in their lives at all times. We have the potential to be attacked by Satan. Not for your salvation, okay? Not against your salvation, but he can come and try to ruin your life, ruin your family, ruin your ministry, make your ministry less effective. You know, he can try to do anything he can to try to come against you on the offensive, but all you have to do is pray. Pray, be right with God, be doing what God wants you to be doing, and you cannot be overcome. Can you be killed? Sure. But then you're a saint in heaven for all time with a glorious crown of martyrdom upon you for all eternity. So, I mean, he can't touch your eternal state. It's impossible for him to touch that. And then if he kills you, you know, God just fills in your spot with some other Christian right away. And you know what I mean? Satan cannot have victory over us as a church and as our ministry progresses. He can't have victory over it.
It's Ephesians.
The armor of God. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 6, yeah. So we put on the full armor of God and we march forward, Christian soldiers, right? We go onward, Christian soldiers. Okay. So just keep that in mind that here the Antichrist overpowers these saints. That's why we call these saints a different type of saint, tribulation saints. They are in an inferior position to us because, you know, they're just living and being saved and coming to faith in Christ at a different time, a different dispensation in history, a time when Satan holds sway. You know, he holds sway over what's happening. All right, so anyway, let's move on and let's look at now this next part. This is interesting because there's a lot of speculation on this. It says, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Qualifier. Whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Okay, so what it's saying here is there are certain people during the tribulation period who come to faith during that time, And as they've come to faith, their name is written in the book of life of the Lamb. Okay, and so we're going to look at this book of life and what it means. All right. So what does it mean? There's mention of book of life and Lamb's book of life several times throughout Old Testament and New Testament. So let's go look at them. And maybe we could do a round, kind of like we do, because it's usually mostly just like one verse, one or two verses. So if we get ready, Dennis, if you could take Exodus 32:33, and then B, if you could be ready with Daniel 12:1, and then Luke 10:20, Carol, Revelation 3:5, John, Revelation 17:8, and then I'll take 20:12 and 21:27 to finish it off. Okay, so if you could just get to your part, let's go around one more time. Dennis 32:33, Daniel 12:1, B, Mom Luke 10:20, Carol Revelation 3:5, John 17:8, and I'll take 20:12. So if you just kind of get to your spot, and then we'll kind of go around and read these one versers off real quick. Okay.
Exodus 32. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book.
Daniel 12:1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been seen since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book.
Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.
Anyone who proves victorious will be dressed like these, in white robes. I shall not blot out the names of the book of life, but acknowledge it in the presence of my Father and his angels.
The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not, and yet is.
And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And then last one, 21:27. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Okay, so there's debate over whether there's two separate books, the book of life and the Lamb's book of life. Are they the same or are they different? And scholars differ on the distinctions. Okay, so here's some possibilities. One possibility is that the book of life is a book that contains every name of every person who's ever existed. And you might notice that a couple of you who read, you mentioned God saying having their names blotted out from that book, right? Okay, so it's possible that the Lamb's book of life is what's left over after everyone whose name is going to be blotted out. That's the Lamb's book of life is whoever's left who didn't have their name blotted out. Okay, if you see what I'm saying, right? Another way that you could look at it is that everyone who's accepted Christ, their name is written, maybe even in the blood of Christ, in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, probably John was here when I did this a long time ago, he might remember, because he's big on printing. But a long time ago, I kind of did a little experiment, and on the back of one of these sheets, I found the smallest font I could find. You remember that?
Yeah.
Okay, so I found the smallest font I could find, and I just had names, you know, names, all the way down, all the way from left to right, top to bottom, as close together as I could get them, as small as I could get them, tiniest font I could get them in. And I printed them in red, you know, in red. And then I did a little calculation based on the ridiculous prices of printer ink, right? How absurd, you know, they charge you, like, you know, cost, I mean, you all know, if you've ever bought a printer cartridge, it costs you, like, you know, $100 for a couple of ounces, you know, 1.5 ounces or something in that cartridge. It's ridiculous. And, of course, that's how they make their money. But I kind of did a basic study on how much blood was in a human body, like how much blood, you know, how many ounces or quarts or, you know, how whatever unit you want to use is in the human body. And I kind of remember what I came up with now. I think it was like 3.5 or something quarts, maybe? Or
I think it was 3.5 gallons.
Gallons, maybe? Yeah, gallons, you're right.
That's what... It's what comes to mind. I don't know why I would know that.
It was, I remember it being 3.5 something. Maybe quart, maybe half gallon, gallons, I don't know, something like that. Yeah, so anyway, you know, I just, you know, Jesus shed his blood, right? We all know that he shed his blood, and it's living blood. It wasn't subject to decay or corruption. And as he shed that blood, I just think, possibly, it's just a speculation, it's a total possibility, but I'm thinking, now, if you take that blood, and that's a lot, that's like 3.5, you know, 3 gallons or 3 to 4 gallons or whatever it might have been, if you take that and you write really small, and I kind of like calculated out, well, how many names, you know, if we did a billion names, for instance, okay, so I counted up how many names it took me to, you know, put the names, you know, all on one sheet of paper, and I can't even remember what I came up with, but it was, you know, hundreds of names if you used a really small font, right? And my joke was, you know, and it's kind of an inappropriate joke, but I kind of was just trying to get across the point, is I'm pretty sure that Jesus's blood is a whole lot more efficient than HP printer ink. If you get what I'm saying, right? So, you know, it's going to last way longer than any, you know, ink cartridge that you can buy, which only usually comes in a couple of ounces at a time. And so my speculation was that perhaps the Book of Life is literally your name, literally written in the blood of Christ, the living blood of Christ. In a living book of life for all eternity. That's another way of looking at it, is that every name of every person who's ever lived and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior has their name specially written in Christ's blood in an eternal living book of life. Or another possibility is that if you read here this last second to the last one here in Revelation 20, where it says, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds." That's not the book you want to be in. You see what I mean? That's a bad book. That's a book that your name's not in the Lamb's book of life. Then guess what is in guess what somewhere else? All of your deeds, good and bad, since we're all sinners, probably mostly bad, of every single thing you've ever done. And when it's read, it's going to be like when it's read to you and you see it, there's going to be no quarter. I mean, it's just going to be like everybody's going to accept there's not going to be a bone to pick. You know what I mean? When you see it, and when you just see your, this is the reality, this is who you are, this is what you did, and this is how you rejected your opportunity for salvation, those people are just, I mean, there's nothing to say. There's nothing, there's no more, it's like Supreme Court, you know what I mean? It's the Supreme Court. It's God, the judge, saying no. And there's no appeal to
there's no defending the life.
That's it. It's over. You know, it's like that is the final say. There is no other say. And so it's very scary to think about that. So one thing I've also thought is, you know, perhaps Christ's blood is the Lamb's Book of Life could also possibly mean another way of thinking about it could mean that in those books that are opened, right? The books that are opened where everybody's deeds are, all the sins that you've ever committed that were recorded, have been liking these government memos that have been coming out with all this black redaction, like, oh, we don't want to, well, we can't say that. Oh, no, we can't say that. Well, how'd you like to see a document of your life, right, that has all of your sins recorded, but every time there was a sin, oh, blood of Christ is covering it. Blood of Christ is covering it. Blood of Christ is covering it. Redacted.
Yeah.
Right? Redacted.
Yeah.
Nobody can ever appeal to see it because it's permanent, it's in blood, and you cannot uncover what was there. It's over for all time.
There might be a one or two vacant spaces, clear spaces.
You mean like stuff of good?
Yeah.
You know, like, oh, and actually did a good thing here
yeah,
once.
I know. Look at that one.
I did something good one time. Thank God.
Got up and went to church, but he was late.
So yeah, well, hopefully your redactions are few and far between, right? I mean, hopefully, but you know, we all know that for all of us, there's times when we need that redaction, don't we? Thank God, thank Christ for that. Okay, so that's just some different ways of looking at it, but there's, suffice it to say, there is a record of every life, and there's a record of every deed. And however, you know, you want to mix the two, whether it's there's a book of life and the Lamb's Book of Life, or they're the same book, or the Lamb's Book of Life is what's left after all the other people's names have been blotted out, or it's the Lamb's Book of Life is what our deeds all are with all of our sins blotted out by His blood, whatever it is. And you can flip it over and look at it, you know, this way or that way, but it's all the same thing. It comes down to the fact that there's a record, and thanks be to God through Christ that that record of our iniquities, transgressions, sins, and even abominations, if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ's atoning death on the cross, are history. They are totally covered and totally wiped out. And so, you know, from that point forward, we hopefully just try to live an attitude of gratitude in our lives, right? And we just try to we try to live up to that perfect standard as much as we can. We never make it, but we hopefully, after that big salvation, born again, spiritual awakening we all have, hopefully from that point, the redactions get very limited, right? They're very, very few and far between, you know, because we're hopefully being called to a ministry, spiritual gifts, we're using those gifts, we're doing spiritual things, and we're pleasing God in the way we live our lives, hopefully.
It's sometimes it's like layers of an onion pull back. As one layer pulls back, another one is revealed, and there's decay there, too, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so, it's never all done.
I saw in a devotional a thought that I really, really liked. It made me think. And it was, what if we only had today in our lives that which we gave thanks to God for yesterday? I don't think we do enough gratitude in our prayers. I really don't.
Yeah. And that gives, you know, most pastors will teach there's, you know, five, some teach seven, some teach three. You know, but there's, you know, depending on how you compartmentalize it, but I mean, there's the one that I've kind of gone with is the five. You know, you have a praise, thanksgiving, confession, intercession, and petition, right? So you praise God in your prayer, you know, and praise is just, you know, you praise the Lord. You know, I praise you, God, thank you for all that you've done, you for your glory and your majesty, your holy name, all that you've done. You are worthy of all of our praise, and we just praise and glorify and honor and lift you up, Lord, for all that you've done for us, and for all that you've done through us through Jesus Christ, and just hallelujah, thanks be to God, praise you, God, for all that you've done. And it's just adulation, it's just expressing adulation to God, you know, with gratefulness. And then thanksgiving, this would be, thank you, God, for what you've done in my life, thank you for this event, thank you for this opportunity, thank you for this persecution, because it made me stronger, thank you for this challenge, thank you for letting me go through these trials, because I see in over the course of my history, in my life, I can see how they've made me stronger, and they've ferreted out sins that were inside of me that needed to come to the surface. Thank you for exposing my sin to me, Lord, so that I know what I needed to repent of. You see, Thanksgiving doesn't just have to be for the good things. We need to be thankful for the other things too, right? And then confession, you know. Confession, boy, that's the tough one. That's the one everybody forgets. But I've been on a real confession kick lately. I mean, I've just, you know, not to go into a thing where you're constantly under guilt and shame, but I just want to make sure that I'm remembering that I just pray every day. I've literally gotten to the point where I pray every day, Lord, I pray that you would forgive me for my sins and transgressions, my shortcomings, iniquities, transgressions and abominations in my life, past and present. And then I immediately, and I list them in, and here's something that you can really do. This is an exercise you can do in prayer. It's private, so you don't have to pray in front of somebody else, but you can list them in graphic detail if necessary. You know, in, like, very specific, so that it's in your mind, like, oh, what I, you know. So what it does is that helps steel you against committing that sin in the future. Because, you know, when you really are there bare, laying your life bare before God, and you're doing that, you can, you know, it's humiliating. It really is humiliating to have those sins, and you realize, gosh, I can't believe I did that. You know, I can't believe that I did that. And when you remind yourself of your sins, of this, and you can get very specific. You know, I'm sorry when I sinned about in this situation where I fill in the blank, and then I, you know, deceitfully fill in the blank, and then I, you know, pridefully fill in the blank, and then I greedily filled in the blank, and then I lustfully fill in the blank. You know, you see what I mean? When I did these things, you know, and I'm so sorry, Lord, for that. And then petition. That's the next one. Petition. And what I've taken, what it's come to be a habit of mine in my prayer life is then going back over those sins and thinking about the people that were affected by them negatively and praying for each and every single one of those people by name every day. And I say, you know, and I just pray that you would bless this person and this person. If there can be a reconciliation between me and them, I pray that you would help that happen, or please help them to forgive me and at least let us be at peace, you know, at arm's length. Please bless them in their faith, bless them in their lives, bless them with their families. And these are even some pretty big enemies of mine that I'm praying about, I'm praying for, like enemies, like people that really hate me badly, at work or wherever. And so through prayer, you can really, really accomplish so much. Prayer is the greatest tool you have to exercise your faith and to grow spiritually. And then petition is last. You know, petition is when, you know, you pray for things that are in your own circle of things, you know, pray for things for yourself. You know, I pray that you bless my family and my children. I pray that you would help me, you know, at work today in this situation, or help me in this particular venue, or, you know, whatever situations you might be personally dealing with at that time. Then you pray for yourself last, after all that other stuff. Praise. Thanksgiving, confession, intercession for other people, and then petition, prayers for yourself, petitioning God that he would act on your behalf. Last. It's good to put yourself last, right? I mean, you don't want to put your stuff first. Like, God, please do this for me, please do that for me, and it's just kind of like, you know, that's an immature prayer, because it's kind of like, here's what I want you to do for me today, God. It's like a grocery list. Like, here you go. This is what I need today. You know, and that's, you see, I mean, that's not like,
it's a Santa Claus list.
Yeah, that's not the way we should pray. You know, if you have needs, if you have time left over after you've prayed all those other things, then put in some stuff for yourself, you know, according to how the Spirit leads. Yeah, according to how the Spirit leads. Okay, so last but not least, we already kind of talked about it a little bit, but Revelation 22:11. Wow, this is hard stuff, but here it says it. At this point, there comes a certain point, and this point is in the near future. Let the one who does wrong still be wrong, and let the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. I'm going to read the other verse that I just read. I'm going to keep going, sorry. Behold, I am coming quickly, these are the words of Jesus, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers. Okay, sorcerers, that word right there is pharmakia, meaning those who practice the use of magic arts through narcotic drugs. And so, back in the Old Testament, sorcerers and drug dealers are one and the same. They're basically practitioners of helping people, including themselves, access a demonic dimension through the use of narcotic drugs. So when they say, you know, these drugs are a gateway, they absolutely are. Or if there's a quote-unquote gateway drug, like marijuana, which, you know, the whole world is trying to legalize and think it's the greatest thing in the world, well, it's a gateway drug. And what they mean by that is they say it's a gateway drug to other worse drugs. But I say, no, it's a gateway to hell, because you're accessing a spiritual dimension where demons thrive. And whenever you put yourself into that context, it's like a bright light going off in this demonic dimension saying, hey, demons, I'm over here, come attack me, I'm available for attack. Right here I am, come get me. And so you'll frequently see people who are overcome with drug addictions will also have severe spiritual problems as well. Severe spiritual problems. They will be racked with spiritual demonic forces that are surrounding them because they, you know, they've opened themselves up to that dimension. And yeah, it will definitely work. You know, if you want to, quote unquote, as they say, oh, let's go on this trip, man. Yeah, you're going to go on a bad trip. A bad trip to demon land is basically what you're doing. So it's very foolish. But anyway, outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Wow. So, you know, there's going to come a time when that judgment has been made, and that's it. That's it. That's that. If those people are going to continue on in the lake of fire and in absence of, you know, the presence of God for all eternity, and those people who have accepted Christ and repented of their sins, they are going to have access to the tree of life, and their names are going to be in the book of life, and there's going to be a glorious, glorious future. But the people who are, you know, on the other side of things, it's going to be a terrible, terrifying reality. Eternity is a terrifying reality to the person who's not in Christ. terrifying reality. Okay, so that concludes this session. I'm going to go ahead and print session 31 for you guys, and we'll get started on it. So this one is looking at we looked at the beast. Now this is the second beast, or what we might, what the rest of Revelation calls the false prophet. Okay, so actually put some pictures and a couple of things that I didn't quite get to, but actually I was thinking when we get to it next, well, probably won't be till next week, of course, but when we get to it, there's some videos. I could actually project some videos and show you some of the things that I wanted to kind of print. Are there extras?
Oh, thank you.
I didn't count out this time. Yeah, and you know, hopefully, like I said, next week I'm hoping to have, I've invited several people. You know, it's just kind of hard for people to come in the middle and like suddenly change their schedule, but I'm pushing it and trying to get some new, and that's kind of on me too, because I can't expect, you know, even you guys, I mean, I'm sure like John here, he's been from the very beginning. Carol, I think the first day, or were you
a
little bit
here.
Yeah, you two have been here since beginning, so I mean, believe me, I will not be offended if you've gotten sick of hearing me and I've gotten repetitive.
There was a couple of times, you know, when I was getting my treatment, the heavy stuff, you know, I couldn't.
No, I know you couldn't, but I mean, like, I'm just saying, if you ever get tired of this, you will not hurt my feelings at all, believe me. I know that I'm verbose, and sometimes I'm repetitive, so, I mean, if you've gotten sick of me, please do not be shy. I mean, you know, you feel free to, it's my job, part of my job is to refresh the class, to keep new people coming in. That is part of my job, and I hadn't been doing it.
You can't bring someone in new and not have any background at all.
Right. And, you know, our brains, you know.
That's like trying to teach somebody how to do something, and they come in the fourth lesson, and they have no idea what has gone before, how to, okay, you just do this. Well, how do you do that? You know?
Yeah.
And you didn't talk about your mom.
Well, she hasn't been here from the beginning.
Yeah, but I've been here for all but 2 years, I guess.
Oh, you know what? It seems like eternity.
Thank you, Carol.
That's an awful long time.
Okay, so, but, and it's always, of course, good to come in on a fresh study, and since it takes us so long, you know, because we're so thorough, you know, it's kind of hard to come in the middle, so it's like, I kind of like to wait till we're on the next book. But, you know, some people, if they come in the middle, we'll try to catch them up with some stuff, right? Okay. So, anyway.
I don't want to lose my chair, okay?
Well, I think, believe me, I have the best. I have more fun than any of you. So, this is what I love to do. So, if you all enjoy it to any degree whatsoever, that makes me happy. But like I said, you know, I know there's some people like, okay, I did it. I mean, the DeFranks, you know, they were here. They were faithful. They were the most faithful members that were here. But they went through two full books,
right,
which basically means they went through the Bible, almost the whole Bible, twice with me. And, like, you know, they've kind of, okay, well, we get it. You know, I mean, that's enough, right? I mean, they got it, right? So, and I did it to Pastor Bob. I mean, me and my dad, we went to Pastor Bob's Tuesday night Bible. I mean, talking about original Pastor Bob.
Yeah.
Right.
We went to Pastor Bob's Bible study. Religiously for like, I think 6 years it was. I think it was 6 years that we went there. And by the sixth year, we kind of started looking at the notebook and we were like, didn't we do this already? Like, you know, it was kind of got a little redundant, you know, we kind of politely excused ourselves because, okay, that's all he's got, so,
yeah,
you know, that's that.
Well, it's true, though. You know, each teacher is unique, and each teacher will...
They kind of have a certain amount, and then they start repeating themselves, right? So
how many are going on Tuesday afternoons now?
Well, it's really dropped off in the last 2 weeks. But I would say there's about 6, 7.
Well, I told him I'd be back. I'll be back after I finish teaching.
And you know what? Romans is a good...
I like to go, but
yeah.
Tuesday is a bad day for me, and...
Well, maybe that's okay.
I told him that I said, you know, I usually attend, but I just... Tuesday has become a bad day for me to go.
Yeah.
If my maid would come on Monday, it would be no problem. But she comes on Tuesday, she has to be picked up, she has to be fed, she has to be taken home. I do my grocery shopping on Tuesday now because she's there, and I can be gone, and the dog will not be, can't take the dog to the grocery store and stuff. But
right.
I mean, those are real weak excuses.
No, they aren't.
But
it's real. And I mean, people have scheduling conflicts. And like I said, you know, if you start saying like, well, we've already done that, I've done that 3 times with this guy here. So, you know, if you start getting sick of it or you've had enough, please do not, you will not offend me, I promise. Okay, you will not offend me if you decide like that's enough for you. Because it is my responsibility and I do need to be, since I had such a big group, I kind of was like, I stopped inviting people as much as I should have, you know what I mean? But I really do need to get back to inviting more people to try to get
exactly
the class
exactly
refreshed.
Exactly.
You know, it's my responsibility, so don't feel bad. I will be working on that.
And Jerry DeFrank has her own revelation that she's done a number of times.
Right.
And, it, you know, there might be a little difference.
I'm sure there is.
Yeah.
Sure, yeah, of course. Okay, so, all right, so let's go ahead and let's move on and let's do this Revelation 13, 11 through 18, and this is speaking of the false prophet or the second beast. So there's actually, people talk about the Antichrist, they don't really realize there's two of these guys running around during this time, as if one wasn't bad enough, right? There's two of them. All right, so let's go ahead and pick up. I think we're back at the top of the order here.
Yeah.
The batting order. Dennis, you're up 11 through 18. Revelation 13.
Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth, and it had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all authority for the first beast in his presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the numbers of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666.
Mine says, for it is the number of a man.
Yeah,
mine does too.
Oh, okay.
Right. 666. All right, so that's, we're going to talk about that. We'll save that for next week. You know, there's some really cool speculations on it. Some very interesting things that have come forth. And I believe it's going to be a conglomeration of things. I really do. I think it's going to be multiple things all coming together and unifying under this final mark of the beast. Because everybody has heard about it. You know, probably the two most famous things that everybody in the world knows about from the Bible are, they know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And this is whether you're Christian or not. You know, pretty much almost all people have heard about John 3:16, or they know that there's a verse in John 3:16, or they know the actual verse itself. And then the other thing they know is 666. You know, whether they know what it means, or whether they know or think they know what it means, or whether they believe that it's true or not, whether they're Christians or not, pretty much almost everybody has heard of John 3:16, and they've heard of 666.
As being the number of the beast.
Right. Okay, so we're going to be delving into that. And like I said, I have some videos that I can show you. And I also have some, you know, some arguments that I can present to you that I think will be, you'll find interesting. Because I think a lot of people are just convinced that it's just this one thing. But I think it's going to be a conglomeration of things that are all, that all funnel down into this final version. Okay? So, for instance, a lot of people, I'll just give you a quick preview. A lot of people believe that it is indeed some sort of microchip that is going to be placed inside of people. And they've already have it. They have it. And actually, the interesting thing is the two of the most conducive parts of the body to put it in are on the wrist, right in the hand, or in the head. Those are the two places where it actually works best, because it works based off of temperature divergence. So disparate temperatures, temperature changes, I should say. So the two places that change temperature the most in your body are right here and right here. And so it can run without a battery. That's the point, is that it can run without a battery if you place it here or here, because the temperature changes so frequently that it, part of the way that it gets its power is from temperature changes. So it's interesting. One of the scientists who was originally working on it back in the 60s, when he found that out, he was actually a Christian. He was a biblically literate. When he found out that the two places that it was going to be able to be placed on the body were there and there, his biblical literacy caused him to expose the whole program and to quit. He quit working on the project. You know, I'm not going to be a part of this. And that tells you how long they've been working on it. They've been working on it back since the 1960s when they first started developing it. So,
it makes me feel better that it's not in the back of the neck.
Right. So
it's a microchip, though. Yeah.
Yeah,
and that's the thing. Like, that's fine. It's fine because our animals are. Well, it's called the mark of the beast. So, are you going to take? You know, are we going to take the same mark that's already been imposed on beasts? You see what I mean? In other words. We treat our beasts like that, are we going to be, let them treat us like cattle too? You see what I mean? And like, in other words, it's a mark of ownership.
Would it be, it sounds like if buy and sell, that it's going to be like a chip where we could swipe our hand.
Yep, definitely.
And then it's like a credit card.
Exactly.
Well, it'll be your unique identifying number. You know, it's a binary chip.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it's big enough so that there's enough digits so that there won't be any repetition. It'll be very familiar.
Okay. I've heard of medical records.
Mm-hmm.
I've heard that people on Social Security
bank accounts,
that
medical, everything, right.
Yeah.
It'll be everything.
Well, for
comprehensive.
All you need is a unique identified number. And, then, you know, once you do that, you know, you can access, you know, the identity. And then from there, you know, on a central mainframe, they can compile and collect any amount of information.
And I can see it, you know, because every day something's being hacked, something's being, you know, we're being invaded, whether in our homes, via computer, you know what I'm saying? I feel like we constantly have this fear of being hacked. And so this is just one more step of security.
This
you
is
know.
Being whacked.
Yeah. Well, you know, and the interesting thing is, you know, a lot of people back in, you know, the 20s and 30s when they were starting to implement social security numbers, you're like, oh, this is the mark of the beast. And then as soon as that kind of went down a couple of decades and said, see, that wasn't the mark of the beast. Well, what number or what appended portion of a number, what number do you think is going to be on that chip?
I know.
You see what I mean? So it's like they roll things out little by little. You see what I mean? So it's like you have this number. Some people have lived and died, you know, their whole lives with social security number, and they never got the mark of the beast. But when it comes time to start identifying people, what number do you think is going to be embedded in there? They'll just use the number that you already have associated with you, which is the social security number. And so, you know, and that'll just get appended to a bigger number that has all, you know, or that's attached to all your other numbers, like your credit card or your bank account or your medical numbers or your, you know, like Dennis said, you know, once you have that database, it's just that one number will attach to all these fields that has all this other information in it. So
if you have a computer or a cell phone, you're already connected.
Definitely. And that'll be part of having a cell phone. You know, in order to communicate, you have to have it, right? So it'll be part of that. And you know, the scary part of this is all that technology, it already exists. It's right here, right now. The technology is in our face. It's there. They've been working on it since the 60s. The infrastructure network, the global network, is there. It's there in the internet, and there in the credit card, bank processing, and the medical processing records networks. All the stuff is there. All they really need left to do is put the capstone on it, saying, we're going to tie it all into one system, and we're going to force everybody under it. That's really the only two things left to be done. So it's, you can see that it's right on the edge of happening.
By the way, Moses was the first person to download data from the cloud.
That's a good one. Okay, so, I don't know if you've seen that, the latest Rocky movie, what's it called? The movie about his Apollo Creed son, if you ever saw the Rocky movie.
I haven't seen any of them.
I saw the first one, yeah.
Well, the latest one, I mean, Rocky's an old guy now. He's training this guy to be a boxer. And he's gives him some training moves or some training regimen to do. So the guy takes a picture of it, of what he wrote down for him to do on his phone. And Rocky's sitting there like, well, like he's walking away and he's like, well, don't you want the, you know, the stuff that I wrote for you? And the guy's like, no, it's already in the cloud. And you just see Rocky look up at the cloud, like, with a big, confused look on his face, like, what? He has no idea what terminology he's using. He's just, it's kind of funny. I mean, it's a funny moment in the movie, because you kind of see, like, there's this huge disparity between this generation.
The old folks are putting up with against the new folks.
So he's just funny to see Rocky look up at the clouds and kind of like, anyway, all right, so this second beast, okay, and I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, okay, and there are some people that speculate, if you look at Revelation 13:1, it's probably there on your same page, if you look at the second phrase there, it says in the first verse, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, right, we talked about that last week, all right. Now look at this one. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. Okay? So the sea, typically in Old Testament speak, which Revelation, the book of Revelation, is very Old Testament in the way its idioms and its allusions are made. It's still in Greek. It's not in Hebrew, but it's very idiomatically, it's very Hebraic, I should say. Okay, so in the Hebrew mind, stuff from the sea is referring to Gentiles. Stuff from the earth is referring to Israel.
Yeah, unclean out of the sea because you don't eat shrimp and seafoods, and things from the earth have been blessed, so it's good and bad in the Jewish mind.
Right. Yeah, so it's kind of like many people speculate that because of this phrase coming up out of the earth, that this second Antichrist, or this second beast, whatever you want to call it, false prophet, that's what he's called later on in Revelation, many people speculate that he will have some sort of Hebrew roots. In other words, maybe one of his parents, either father or mother, will be verified as a Jew, as a Hebrew, or have some sort of Hebrew Israeli genealogy. Because that way they will be able to accept him and what he's saying because he's from their stock.
Would it go as far back as Abraham?
Well, I don't think, I think all they have to do is prove some sort of lineage to a particular they have gotten into genetic tests. Like I know you guys know you can all like send your DNA off now and get your DNA analyzed, right? The Jews have done that, and so I think you can prove it that way, but they also are big on proving it through like family name and having a genealogical record down so many generations. And of course the Mormons are really big on that. They're huge into that. So anyway, there's some people that believe that this second beast possibly is going to have some sort of connection to Israel in his genealogy, or partial genealogy. Many people speculate that he might even be from the tribe of Dan, because of the way Dan is negatively treated throughout Scripture. Through all of the Old Testament, you kind of notice that the tribe of Dan kind of gets the proverbial backhand from God, his Holy Spirit. The tribe of Dan is almost always talked about negatively, in a negative way. And so that might be a clue or a hint that this, if that's true, and the genealogy is there related to a Hebrew person, it might indeed be from the tribe of Dan, possibly. Although Scripture doesn't really say that, it's just an inference. Okay, so anyway, notice this, that he comes out of the earth, and he has two horns. Okay, so remember the other one had 10 horns, right? So now it's only two horns. Okay, and the horns represent power or authority. And he speaks like a lamb, so in other words, kind of like wolf in sheep's clothing here. And he speaks, though, as a dragon. So even though he looks good on the outside and seems to do all these impressive things, and looks like a spiritual religious leader, he's actually very wicked. You know, he's like, it's basically like the Holy Spirit antithesis. So it's the, a lot of people call it the Satanic Trinity, with dragon being Satan, the serpent of old, as quote-unquote God the Father, first beast as his God the Son, his kind of Antichrist, his fake Christ or counterfeit Christ, and then false prophet is kind of like the Holy Spirit, who's empowering all of this miracles that are happening by his doings. Okay, so let's look at Daniel 8:3 and try to get this first bullet out of the way real quick. This is kind of the only other time when this is mentioned, something with two horns, and it's here. We already read it before, but Daniel 8:3, we'll just read this one verse. Okay?
I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last.
Okay, so if you remember, does anybody remember what that represents? The ram with the two horns?
That was the conscious one.
Uh-huh, which one?
The one that came out.
After Babylon.
Persia?
Medo-Persia, right. Mm-hmm. And the two horns represent
the kings.
The Medes and the Persians.
Yeah.
Okay? The Medes and the Persians. That's why it has two horns, the Medes and the Persians. So it's the Medo-Persian Empire, and it's a ram. So a ram can be, you know, if you will, a ram when it's young could be considered, like a lamb. And it has two horns, or just like the Medo-Persian Empire, it's called the Medo-Persian Empire because it was made up of the Medes and the Persians, right? So here, two horns, as I have in the bullet here, could indicating two closely related factions of power. Just like the Medes and the Persians kind of, you know, united for one single cause and purpose. These two horns, closely related factions of power, perhaps it could be the Catholic and Protestant left behind churches. Okay, so the people who are the pseudo-believers, or the church-goers, or the fake believers, or the not-really-believers, or whatever you want to call them, the not-real-serious believers, or
Imposters,
whatever, they're going to be left behind, and the institutions of the church are still going to exist. Even though the church, the real church, the true church, is gone, the institutions of the church, the buildings, the people who were not really saved, they're still going to be there. And so it's possible that there's a leader that emerges out of this institution. And I have it here, maybe it's Protestant, Catholic, left behind churches, or perhaps it's left behind Christianity with tribulation Judaism, or some such construction of religious power. Like some sort of religious power where it's like, possibly maybe it's going to be like the left behind portion of the Catholic Church and Islam, you know, being joined together as one. And I think that's a real strong possibility, because we're going to see what this false prophet does. This false prophet forces people to worship, or off with your head, right? You get forced to worship, or off with your head. Does that sound familiar? I mean, where do we see that in the world today? I mean, that's Islam all over, right? That's a radical Islam. You're forced to worship, forced to bow down to this ideology, or off with your head.
That's
so
what tribulation says.
Well, they're the ones that have their heads chopped off, right? But who is the religious authority that's doing that? So is it some sort of religious figure that's comprised of some perverted form of Christianity that got left behind, and Islam, or maybe it's some perverted form of Christianity and Judaism, you know? But it seems to indicate some sort of two-pronged religious power. Kind of like Medo-Persia was a two-pronged political power. Okay. All right.
In fact, it goes on to explain that in the rest of the verse.
Which, in Daniel, you mean?
Yeah.
Right, yeah. Exactly. So, this here in Revelation, this is not talking about political power, only it's kind of like political power merged with. And that could be it, too. It could be just the two horns could represent this. The spiritual power, authority of the left-behind perverted church, with the political power of the first beast. Which is the first beast has political power over the earth, and that is part of this one horn, and this other horn represents the spiritual or religious power of the perverted religions that are left behind. So that could be it also. But nevertheless, this does seem to be, and as we get into the rest of this session next week, that it does seem to indeed be a religious figure. This is a religious figure. I'm not totally sold on it, but there's some people who are very, very big on it. But I'm not totally opposed to believing that it could possibly be a pope type figure. You know, a pope, a corrupted pope, I'm not saying that all popes necessarily are bad, and definitely not saying all Catholics are bad, for sure.
What about the one that they're having a movie about right now? That's
it could be. I don't know.
Creepy.
It is a little. I mean, if you see the preview, it does look creepy.
See it first, because I've always liked cookies.
Well, and that's the point. That's the point. It's going to be somebody who is appealing. Okay? That's what we have to keep in mind. We have to keep this in mind. The Antichrist and the false prophet, they are going to be appealing. They're not going to be wearing horns and pitchforks and tails, the popes. They're going to be people who will say things that sound good, seem to do things that seem good, and they're going to seem to have a great purpose and a reason for being so authoritative. Like, we have to do this because if we don't do this, we're going to have another horrible attack.
If it's somebody who cuts off heads, that sounds more to me like an Islamic leader.
Well,
they're big on that.
It could be, but maybe you might be in for some surprises next week. I have some videos. I'd like to show a couple of videos next week if we can get to the end. And some symbology, some symbols, some 666 stuff. So you can kind of see it all and put it all together. But it does seem to be, and you got to be careful the cutting off heads part. Remember, as Hitler was marching around Germany doing all this horrible stuff, there's a lot of people who were what? Totally unawares of all the horrors that were really going on. You know, they were looking at, you know, this government-run news and saying, oh, everything's great, we're winning the war. This sounds good, you know, and 10 miles down south, there's people being baked in ovens,
right.
and they had, you know, no idea.
They
so,
know,
well,
I'm sorry, I believe they knew.
Well, not all of them. No.
I believe they knew something, because look at the way the Jews had all their property taken away, and they were all gone.
But, you know, it's interesting how a country, one person can turn, you know, brainwash. I call it brainwashing. An entire country, I mean, people, they just turned against.
Some. Yeah. Well, some did. I mean, some were brainwashed, some just were silent.
Yeah.
So there's a difference. So there's a difference between brainwashed and silence. So some were silent, some were brainwashed. Some were unawares, okay? And that is true. That is a fact. Some were literally, you know, they're just like, well, I don't know what's going on. You know, they don't pay attention. And what has happened to our society? Our society has turned into a society of people who don't pay attention to what's going on. And so we just kind of like believe whatever's, you know.
There's so much disinformation, you just kind of discount everything.
You want to disconnect.
We also
right.
turn
yeah.
Yeah. We also turn inward on ourselves and just don't pay attention to a lot of the junk that's going on.
People are burnt out.
I don't keep up with celebrities. Sometimes there'll be something come up. So-and-so has done so-and-so. I have absolutely no idea who they're speaking of.
That's called old, because I don't either.
I don't either.
No, I don't know
care.
Who they are either.
You know, I mean, me and my dog don't care who's the latest beauty queen or the most handsome or the other day there was something about Brad Pitt now has a college professor for a girlfriend. I don't care who his girlfriend is. I don't care if he has a girlfriend or not.
I don't. But Ken and my husband and I were saying we heard something going on about all these people up for Oscars. We didn't know one of them, and we looked at each other and said, "We are now old."
See, I haven't watched the Oscars in probably.
Oh, I don't watch it either.
25 or 30 years.
It's
I don't
just
care.
So boring. It's boring.
I mean, my heroes from the movies are John Wayne and Gary Cooper and Jimmy Stewart. And when I was into that, those guys were fine. That Charles Sterrett and Gene Autry, I mean, you know.
You and Bob Snelson have to get together. That's what he watches all day is John Wayne.
Well, see, I don't watch any movies. I mean, my TV is on right now because it's entertaining the dog while I'm gone. When I go in the house... I mean, I pay $51.13 a month for Flo's TV.
And probably most of those programs are at the level of
well,
of canine level, right?
It could be. The main thing is that if somebody comes up outside,
they're going to hear it.
They can hear voices, and the dog will bark. And so they won't know whether there's somebody in there or not. I can leave the TV off. The dog doesn't care one way or the other. I guess I could put it on the dog channel so she could see how lucky she is.
Yeah, I was
going
to say.
Hear some barking going on.
I saw some dogs that were watching, a dog movie, an animated dog movie, or a real dog movie. I can't remember. But they were so excited. They were just so excited. Did you see that?
Uh-huh.
Oh, it was so funny. They were sitting there watching, and then the dog would get up and bark, and they'd get up and bark, and they were watching the movie.
The mailman today barely rattled the mailbox. He put my, one bill that I haven't paid yet, he dropped it in there, and it just made a little, and that dog was sound asleep, and I mean, she was in the floor going immediately.
Yeah.
All right, any prayer requests tonight?
Well, Maya and Tracy are going to Stanford this week to check it out because she has to make a choice pretty soon. And so they need travel mercies again. Did I tell you that they came within $600 of being on the flight that had the engine failure?
Oh, thank heaven. That must have been so bad.
They were in New York City. They called the airlines because they finished Monday, and so their plane was to leave Tuesday afternoon. Tracy went online and called them and talked to Southwest. And they said, well, for $600, we'll change your ticket. And Tracy and Maya talked about it. Well, we can get home at 5:30 instead of midnight. Is it worth $600? And they talked about it a while. She called back and they said, sorry, the flight's full. We won't be able to change. And so I guess they spent part of the morning messing around New York City while they were just in Columbia.
$600, I would have met just sat there.
And
I've been on that flight before, 1380.
Yeah.
I've been on that flight coming back from New York. So, yeah. I mean, I saw that number and I was like, ooh.
Well, see, wow. I didn't know what flight they were on. I just knew they were in New York and they'd had a failure and landed in Philadelphia. So I was a little nervous. And,
hey, no. That was covered in prayer last week, remember?
I know it. I checked it, and I said, what are you guys doing? And they said, we're on our way to the airport to take our flight. And it was after lunch, and this was already over with. So.
Right.
Well, I was on TWA Flight 800, the one that went from New York to Paris. I was on that the year before.
Yep.
So, 2 years before.
But anyway, they decided that, well, $600, you know, $600, $600, just money. And so they called me here and I said, sorry, it's all booked up. So they hung around New York, messed around. But I can't imagine wanting to go to school at Columbia and having to take a plane that far every holiday or every time something comes up. But I know it.
Yeah.
New York is really exciting. Somebody told me that today.
Yeah, it's a fun place.
It's
that's
true.
For sure.
And when you're young, you know,
a lot
you have
to
this
do.
Endless energy. And yeah, it's hard
it's
to
a lot of walking.
Keeps you healthy. Keeps you healthy.
Yeah, well, that's one thing we noticed when we were there.
Let's see.
Talking
about lots of walking.
Didn't see everybody's in shape because you can't drive anywhere. You got to walk. So everybody's walking.
You can drive, you just can't walk.
Well,
unless you
point.
Can hire a cab somewhere.
That's expensive.
Or take cabs. Yeah, that's right. He said it's expensive. Or take the subway, and that takes time.
No, we took the subway. But I mean, you can take the subway to a point, but then you're like 5 blocks away. I mean,
mm-hmm.
Or 10 blocks away. You're always
you're
walking.
Long block.
Yeah, you're always walking.
Yeah.
You're always walking.
Yeah, but 5 or 10 blocks is not very far, considering everything.
Yeah, that you can do.
Yeah,
there's a lot of stuff.
You have a lot of stuff going on.
I have a phrase. My
yeah.
friend Don Sharp is out of the hospital.
Wonderful.
After having a bout of meningitis and then a rotten gallbladder that they removed, and now he's
wonderful.
You know he's gaining strength, and going back to work, and feeling better. He hasn't fallen in a long time.
Great.
I also have prayers for a friend of mine named Dennis, whose mother, an elderly mother, underwent surgery this morning for multiple problems. And I really think she's starting to fail.
Oh, okay.
She's in Pennsylvania, so it's a long ways for him to get there.
Wow.
Not that he could do anything if he was there.
Okay, and I have a praise, well, partial praise, just keep praying, but that young girl that I was able to witness to while I was out of town the other week, she finally responded, tentatively, but I was kind of expecting not to get anything, it was just...
But she did respond,
yeah.
So there is...
There's a little...
There's a twinkle somewhere.
Glimmer of hope, right? Yeah. Glimmer of hope. So that's good. And
well, sometimes we never know how we influence people.
Mm-hmm.
We'll never find
that's
out.
That's true.
Never get it back.
And what else was there? Oh, and then another praise. Yeah, another praise. Janice's son, Austin, got a full scholarship to
TCU.
Yeah.
I saw him Sunday.
Well, he told me. They told me that they were trying to figure out exactly what it covered, and it depends on the credit hour cost, but it will be basically a full scholarship.
So what's his
music?
Music.
It's a full scholarship from the music department. All right, so let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this study and for the teachings you've had for us this evening. We just pray that we are grateful that as we understand it, as far as we can understand it, the best of our ability, that we do not have to face these terrors that are on the near horizon, and that we look forward to your imminent return, and we just pray that you will prepare us to be counted worthy to stand before you and escape all the things which are about to take place on this world. As you commanded us to do, we pray that, Lord. And we pray that as we meditate on these things, and we think about this, what's coming, that we just take our faith as seriously as we can, and that we look to any areas of our life that are that you would challenge us to improve in, and that we would just overcome things that hinder our faith, and that we would come to you for guidance and help and support in the things that we need to overcome in our lives personally, and just improve our faith and help make us more pleasing in your sight, each and every one of us. And we, as we meditate on these things, Lord, and the teachings that you've had for us tonight, we just pray for several people in our fellowship and extended fellowship. We praise and thank you, Lord, that Maya and her mom were safe in their travels this past week, and now they're traveling again. We just pray that you continue to keep them safe and help them to get there and back again safely. And we also pray, Lord, that you would just help them as all these opportunities are opened up for her. We just pray that overall that you would help guide and direct the choice to be a choice that not only affects the academic life and opportunities that she has, but especially sometimes we know that academic pursuits can squelch your spirit in someone's life. So we just pray that she goes somewhere that will continue to help her grow spiritually and be challenged spiritually and have a greater measure of spiritual awakening and awareness in her life. And we pray, Lord, also for Austin. We're grateful that you've blessed him with this opportunity in his life, and we pray that as he goes forth in this opportunity, that likewise, at this place, he will have opportunities for spiritual growth, not just academic growth. And we pray, Lord, lots of praise tonight. We thank you, Lord, for Donald Sharp and his recovery. And we just thank you for that and for answering prayers from the last few weeks for that. And we just pray that you would bless him and help him to continue on in his renewed health and wholeness. And we thank you, Lord, for Clarissa responding to my witness and my outreach to her evangelistically, and we just pray that she will investigate the resources that I provided to her, and that she will take that step forward in faith to overcome some of those doubts and fears that she has about you and about some former bad experiences she had with people with misguided representations of their faith to her. And we just pray that you would soften that, soften her heart to receive your witness. Send more people to her can continue to witness and evangelize to her directly. And we just pray that she would continue to take steps towards a relationship with you. And we pray, Lord, for Dennis's friend, also named Dennis, and his mom, who's suffering medical concerns. And we just pray that you would bless the family and bless Dennis and help him tend to his mother and just help bring your will to that situation, whatever it might be, that you would just bring strength and comfort and healing and restoration or whatever needs to come in that situation. We just pray your will is done upon it and that your blessings would be upon them. And we pray as we go our separate ways this evening that you bless us all with your Holy Spirit, to give us your guidance and protection, and that you'd lead us all back to church next Sunday and to Bible study next week. And we pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Well, I have a list of the books that we've